Thank you. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John. Tony, shut those doors if you would, please. 1 John chapter number 5. And we had a great service this morning in the 8:30 service. And what a blessing it was to see the Lord work in that service. And again, I appreciate you being here this morning. We've been on a journey through the last part of the Bible. I've been in 1 John. And we'll remain there this morning. Of course, we are living in the book of Jude right now as a society, as the world goes. We're seeing apostasy and seeing all kinds of different things, false doctrines. Of course, the end times are here. We're living in that Laodicean age. Whether you believe in dispensationalism or not, or dispensations in the Bible, they are, we got the dispensation of the law back in the Old Testament. And, of course, we understand that we're in the age of grace, but I believe, and a lot of people say it's the age in which we're living, which I believe in the grace of God, very thankful for that, but we're living in the church age, the New Testament local church. That is what the Lord has seen fit to usher us, or the cart, into the last days. And I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the New Testament local church. And with that being said, we are going to, I think we're right here on the end, right before the rapture of the church. That's exciting. I think that's what's brought some people to church. And some are fearful that things are about to wind down. And I hope you stay that way, because we always should be anticipating the Lord's return. And we ought to, not living like, like fearful, like we can't eat, sleep, and all that stuff. And if you're lost, I hope that's your way. It's called conviction. Amen. And sometimes people mistake conviction and fear and all that stuff, and I've been through that personally. But I do believe that we are on the brink of something fantastic. And I'm so looking forward to the rapture of the church. I am pre-tribulation. And I don't believe that a loving husband will let his bride go through wrath. And last time I checked, a loving husband, we are the bride of Christ. And Christ happens to love his church because he died for his church. And no way is he going to let his bride go through the tribulation period. Now, you're seeing a little drop of the tribulation period right now as far as what it may look like. Of course, it'll be worse, but you're seeing unrest. You're seeing pestilence. You're seeing things that are happening, and things on the forefront that could take place. And my friend, it's troubling at times, but by no means are we in the tribulation period, because we're still here. And one day some of you may get up to church and get ready and come and shake on the door, and the door will be locked. And they must have canceled service. No, we're in heaven. We canceled it for the rest of eternity. Amen. And as we know it, but I hope to God that doesn't happen to you. I hope you know you're saved. I'm going to preach on that this morning, on how to know you're saved. And I get that a lot. And 1 John is the book that I go to. And I feel like it'll help you, because many of you, if I were to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning, and nobody looking, almost like a little invitation, some of you, if you were honest and sincere about it, you go through doubts about your own personal salvation. But the Bible is not leaving any stone unturned. It doesn't leave any doubt, doesn't cast any doubt in my mind about how we can know 100% for sure that we are saved. You say, well, preacher, I feel terrible. I doubt my salvation. I must not be very good. No, there was none greater than John the Baptist, and even he doubted. Sitting in jail. He said, is this the Christ, or should we look for another? And if John the Baptist, none greater born of woman, can doubt, then you and I can doubt. But let me tell you something. When the devil comes to make you doubt, that's when it's very susceptible of getting out. Never seen a Christian doubt their salvation and thrive for the Lord. You're doubting something that's so personal. Now, I'm going to give this. Now, here's what I want to challenge you this morning, church. If you're in here and you're lost, you need to get saved today. You get saved today. Don't put it off any longer. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're... there's deacons sitting in churches all over America today that's lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I'm talking about don't have a clue about salvation, don't have a clue about peace. They don't have, and I'm talking about a deacon in a church. And the way to become a deacon is of course the qualifications are listed in the Bible, but they you know, maybe scripturally met the qualifications on paper, but they have no personal relationship with Christ. There's actually preachers that are standing behind pulpits today, and this is cutting out. I'm about to throw it in the back wall, so you need to fix that. If I've ever preached a message that needs to be heard, it's today, and that's about to make me mad. So fix it. This week, if you can't figure it out this week, it needs to come in and fix it. So we'll get it. Because I can hear myself cut out, and I don't like it. And I'm sorry, church. Y'all forgive me because I got in the flesh for about 3 seconds. And but I'm now back in the Spirit of God, so help me because these microphones are going to kill me. I don't like the cutting out, so we need to figure that out. But I will say this, that the Bible says in Matthew chapter, I believe it is chapter 7, that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and preached in thy name? Have we not done many wondrous works in thy name? And you know what the Lord's going to cast out devils? You know what the Lord's going to look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's going to be people that cast demons out of folks. That's not, they don't know God. That's unbelievable. I hope today that when you leave those two doors back there that you came in, that you'll know Him today. That's my prayer. I want to read to you a couple of verses this morning, or actually a bunch of verses. First John, and I want you to turn over to chapter 5. Let's start that out. First John chapter 5, and I want to show you some scripture this morning. We'll be in First John, of course, for most of the message, and the message, of course, is very simple, like salvation, but it's I want to show you some things about it. First John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have in church. I pray you'll bless it. And Lord, help us, Lord, today. Help me. And Lord, keep my mind focused on the message and help our people too. No distractions. Maybe not thinking about what they are doing after the service or what they did before or where they're going this week. But think about what God has to say. I pray that we'll not just be hearers of the Word, but doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this first epistle of John was written for the explicit purpose that God's children might know that you can have eternal life. Anytime anyone's doubting their salvation, Brother Lee, you know this, I always recommend read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're assurance books. They're, especially 1st John, just great because he keeps saying that you know, that you know, that you know. And that's my question to you today is, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that? See, he says in 1 John 5:13, these things, what are these? The Word of God, the writings of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You've got to believe on the name, not in the name. You say, why does he say on? Because the devil believes in the name of Jesus. That we must believe on the name of Jesus. I want to examine some things this morning on how do we know, listen to this, how do we know that we are saved? Here's the first thing that we know. The first thing we got to know in order to be saved is we know we're saved because God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. Turn with me to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. We of course... I go to this a lot, and boy, it's a good verse. I want you to read this with me. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. See, God said that He would save us if we believed and called on Him for salvation, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's another verse over there, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you this. Is there any indication that there might be some little doubt or question in that? No. He says, thou shalt be saved. So it hinges on the fact that God has promised us that if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I want you to turn with me over to Titus, or you can, we'll put it up there, Titus chapter number 1. Paul wrote this to a young preacher, Pastor Titus, and I want you to see what Paul says to Titus. Boy, I use this a lot when I'm talking to someone who needs assurance. Titus chapter 1, and I want you to look with me in verse number 2. Now, remember this, God keeps His Word. It says this in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot what? He cannot lie. See, I've heard people say, oh, God won't lie. No, He can't lie. See, if God could lie and just chooses not to do it, that means that He could actually sin. But He can't lie because He is truth. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 6. Right there, Hebrews, again, toward the back of your Bible, right before the great book of James. Hebrews chapter number 6, and look with me in verse number 18. This will back up what I just said. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to what? Impossible. Impossible for God to lie. We have done read two verses of Scripture. God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. So if He said, if you call upon the name of Christ, you'll be saved. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9? He says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, does it hinge on us? No, it hinges on the Lord Jesus. See, it doesn't matter if I'm faithful. I mean, it matters, but you understand that even when I'm not faithful, He's faithful. Well, preacher, I've really messed up. But understand, God's never messed up. And you say, well, I've gotten away from the Lord. Hey, but He's never left you. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He's there, and His faithfulness will not ever dry up. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:23, great is Thy faithfulness. Talk about His mercies. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. How many of you have known about the faithfulness of God? Raise your hand. You've known about the faithfulness. Hey, I've seen God be faithful. I know He's been faithful, even when I've not been faithful. So He's a faithful God. This is a great verse in explaining that our operation of belief sometimes is so fragile that should we become bombarded with doubt and unbelief, God remains faithful. Hey, you say, is it a sin to doubt? I really don't believe so. I believe sometimes the devil, though, he can get on our back and he can whisper in our ear, or our flesh can rise up. You understand? All of us are susceptible to doubt. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Here's the second thing we need to know about how do we know that we're saved? The second thing is this, we know we're saved because we consistently obey God. Consistently. Turn with me over to 1 John again. 1 John, let's go over to verse chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, the first part of 1 John, I've been in chapter 2 for quite some time in my studies, and I love what a great chapter. But he starts it out. And again, this is written to Christians, or, you know, those that are saved. Talking about John here, writing this under divine inspiration, reminding these Christians that they cannot fellowship with darkness and live in the light at the same time. But look with me in verse number 3. He says, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if, there's a big if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments, so He says that, then go down to verse number 4, but whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Again, it sounds like to me that these three verses are not teaching, if we were to go verses 1, 2, 3, and even add number 4, they're not teaching that a Christian will never sin. Otherwise, verse 1 would not make any sense. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. and if any man sin. So we don't want to sin. We shouldn't want to sin. But if you do sin, notice what he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hey, we don't have to go to a priest and confess our sins. We don't have to go to a man or even a pastor. We don't have to call 1-800-CONFESS-MY-SIN. We don't have to do nothing like that. All we do is go to the Father and say, hey, Lord, I have sinned. And the blood of Christ washes our sins away. So we know we're saved because we consistently obey the Lord. But what is that verse saying? It's not saying that we'll never sin after salvation. I want you to go with me. Look what I believe it means, what 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. I want you to go with me just one chapter over. Look with me, 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, a lot of false doctrine has been created out of taking verses out of context. But if you read that part, you would think, well, man, if I'm saved, I'm not going to commit sin. But hold on a second. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That word commit, it's a perpetual or a habitual act. It's a continuation in sin. I believe what John is saying here is he that committeth sin, in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You don't continue living in that sin. You take a man out here that's a drug addict. And drugs are so heavy and so hard to overcome. But you think about it. You put Jesus Christ in his life, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes residence. He is a new creature, according to 1 Corinthians. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No longer are those drugs what he is seeking. Now, he may need help. That's why we've got Reformers Unanimous out here on Friday nights to help people overcome their addictions. But you understand this. That man should not continue in those addictions, because he's a new creature. That old crowd that you ran with, you need to find a new crowd. Amen. There's a new desire. I love to see people when they first get saved, that desire changes. I like to see the rough around the edges. Boy, they'll come in. Oh, man, what do I do in here, man? I ain't been in church in a long time, or I've never been in church. Man, you could tell the world's beating them up all to pieces. But, buddy, they're hungry for the Word. I would love to see it. I want to see more of it. You say, why? The desires have changed. I want you to stay with me on that because, again, we need to understand that it is changed. The Word of God. Notice that verse again in 1 John chapter 3. Look with me. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, but notice this, for his seed remaineth in him. Well, what is the seed? The seed's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, that incorruptible seed. The Word of God changes things. That's what's happening in here today. Now, some of you, it's pretty rough, you know. Some of you, you know, you may put up a little wall. You may not be listening, may be distracted. But let me tell you something. You cannot sit there week in and week out, or even just a little while, and listen to the Word of God and it not do something. Our churches across America are starving for Bible preaching. Starving. They may have all the different stuff. They may have, a good music thing, or they may have this, that program. That. But let me tell you something. Where we are lacking is Bible doctrinal preaching. You say, what do we need? We need preaching. We need Bible preaching. We don't need opinionated mess and man's preference. We need expository, line upon line, precept upon precept, preaching of God's Word. That's the only thing that will change a man or a woman in their life, consistently obeying the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The incorruptible seed. If we Christians try to live disobediently, what happens? We get chastised. Chastised. You let someone come to me and tell me that my son Jake's done something. Maybe I wasn't in his presence or he wasn't in mine. But you let him come to me and say, preacher, I'm not a tattletale and I hate to do this, but we seen something happen and he did this, he said this, or he done this. There will be some repercussions. Now, he's bigger than I am. He's 6 foot, 13 and a half shoe, 14 years old. Big. I mean, I'm going to say, now come over here and let me lay you across my knee and I'm going to give you a couple licks. That'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? He could just pick me up and put me across his knee. How's it feel? But there will be repercussions. He'll be chastised. I'll take things that mean a lot to him away from him. He'll know the disappointment in his daddy's heart. I'll let him know that, hey, son, I know you're growing up, only have you a few more years as a teenager, but let me tell you something. Son, you got to learn because you just disobeyed something that I've really not wanted you to do, and it's against God's law. It is my law. While you're living under this roof, this is some things you're going to have to do. If he woke up one morning and said, Dad, I don't want to go to church. So you're going. Last time I checked, we didn't take a poll in our house to see who feels like going to church. By the way, it'd be good advice for you too. Kids, y'all feel like going today? They don't ever feel like going. But mom and dad, you need to step it up and you need to go, whether you feel like it or not. I know that went over like screen doors on a submarine. It's called being spiritual, being faithful. You go ahead and you disobey God's word and live against God's commands. And if you're a child of God, He will chastise you. And the silver lining in that is we can rejoice in the fact when God about beats us to death, at least we know we belong to Him. So when you're like, man, I can't get away with nothing. Good. Because if you could and you kept on and on and on and on, I'd worry about it. God corrects His own. Here's the third thing. Boy, some of you, bless the Lord. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to look with me. And we're there already. Look with me in verse 14. Here's the third thing we need to know. How do we know we're saved, preacher? We know we're saved because we love God's people. We love God's people. Look with me in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. Death. Do you love God's people? Do you get up on Sunday morning? Do you think, man, I get to be with God's people? Hey, listen, where do you belong this morning? If you really truly prefer the company of drunkards and fornicators and adulterers and blasphemers and God haters, hey, the chances are very strong that you belong with them. A good chance, if that's your crowd, there's a problem. Let me just say this. We ought to, as Christians, love being around other Christians. We're not better than anybody else. It's all in who our dad is. My daddy is, that's my dad. I like being around my brothers and sisters because them people over there, though I love them and I'm no better than they are, it's all the grace of God. Their dad ain't my dad. Can y'all, some of you looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I mean, I'm telling you, Bible preaching. If you are out there and you just love living it up and you love the sinful life and you love the parties and you love you love all the things of the world and you're just consumed with it and God gets a little bit of the leftovers, let me tell you, something is not right. I can't get along with nobody in the church, but everybody down at the bar, buddy, I can get along with. Well, something ain't right. We're no better than they are at all. But you understand, it's just who our daddy is. I feel more comfortable in the house of God than I do in some place of ill repute. And by the way, last time I checked, a Christian shouldn't really be walking into places like that just saying, hey, what's up, guys? Oh, I don't go in there and do all those things, but what are you doing in there? I guarantee you ain't in there trying to win your buddies to the Lord. I mean, it could possibly be, and that's I doubt it. And it's sad to me, Brother Lee, that some of the kindest people you meet are people that don't know the Lord. Go ask these waitresses on Sunday. Go ask the waitress that works on Sunday after church and gets the church crowd. Who's the most polite? Listen, I got laid off when 9/11 happened. I was working in Chicago and things just shut down. A lot of things shut down in the big city for a while. And I needed money. I was working my way through school. I needed money. And I was looking for a job. I was working in Chicago, loading trucks and unloading trucks on a dock. Cold. Thought I had frostbite. I thought one night I'd died. I'm like, my foot's going to fall off. I was a southern boy. I didn't know what cold was until I moved to Chicago. The snot in your nose froze. I ain't lying. You walk outside and your nose, I've never felt that. The gas lines in my car froze. You're supposed to put something in your gas line. I mean, who does that? We do it up here. We don't want to. I didn't drive my car for like 3 or 4 months. Had to unthaw. I'm serious. I got a job. I walked inside a Cracker Barrel. Listen to this. Cracker Barrel had just started. This was in the early 2000s. Cracker Barrel's, of course, big today. But back then in the Midwest, it wasn't. It was just coming across. And one showed up right outside Chicago, right on my way to work. And so I go out there and I walk in, and the manager, real nice guy, he said, "Sir, can I help you?" And I said, I want a job. I need a job. He said, "Well, you ever waited tables before?" And I said, "Not in my life. But I need money today. I need to pay my school bill." And so he said, "Well, I got to put you through training and all." He said, "Are you able to work?" I said, "I can't work Sundays." He said, "Man, that's our most busy day." And I said, "Sir, I'm a Bible college student over here, and Sundays is the Lord's day, and I've got to be at church. It's a rule of the church, but I've never worked on Sunday." You know, he honored that. I was the only one at that Cracker Barrel that did not work, or at least wasn't on schedule to work on a Sunday. And I never worked on a Sunday there. He was a very good manager. But I'll tell you, I waited on some folks. I waited tables, Brother Tripp, for 2.5 years and paid my way through school at Cracker Barrel. I got them 4 stars. I did. Proudly, I still got that apron. No, I don't. Somebody's like, "Wow." But you know, them stars, and when you see them people come to your table, them stars, it's blood, sweat, and tears, Lee. You go every day. You know what I'm talking about. But you understand, it was working through, and I was waiting on people. And honestly, I can say this as a testimony, that folks that would, I'd see them sometimes even pray before the food and all. And I had a lot of kind, boy, some of the rudest people in the world were folks that said they were Christians. And then they'd ask me what I do after they'd been rude. "Well, what do you do? Or where were you? Are you a college student, young?" I said, "Yeah, I go over here to Bible college." "Oh, you're a preacher? After they had done, been rude and cold and, man, wouldn't leave you hardly nothing. One time I got left a gospel tract and no tip. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you do that, do the church down the road, not mine. I'm joking. That's it. But you understand, that's just dishonoring and not right. If you can't afford to leave a tip, don't eat out at all. But we know that we love God's people. Do you love God's people? Do you love God's people? You love being around God's people? I know we're on live stream, and I've got personal illustrations of just folks that I honestly, you have to deal with them because they can't get along with nobody. Can't get along with nobody. Even here, since I've been here, a young pastor had to ask a deacon to come in and talk to someone because everybody they ran in with, they just tore their head off and was mean and upset. Hey, is there any God? Is there any God in your life? Do you have a hard time? "Well, I can't get along with nobody." Well, maybe what John's talking about. Here's the fourth thing. We know we're saved because of the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Let's go with me down, just to skip a few verses where we were. Let's go down to verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, capital S, which he giveth us, or given us. Now go with me over just one chapter, 1 John 4, and look with me in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. Aren't you thankful for the third person of the Holy Spirit of God, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God who comes and indwells every believer? He comes and lives inside our body. Now let me ask you this tonight, or this morning, church. If something as big as God comes and lives inside of you and I, shouldn't there be any evidence? If Rebecca, my wife, were to say, "Honey, I'm kicking you out of the house for a while," she got mad at me. I've spent too much on hunting or, you know, fishing or something. She said, "You're out. You got to go find a place to live." And I come knocking on your door. "Hey, you got a place for your preacher to live for a little bit?" That'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? And you'd say, "Well, preacher, we've got a spare bedroom, believe it or not, and you're more than welcome to come on in here and stay with us till you and your wife get things worked out." I'd say, "Thank you." And I'm with you just for a few hours and maybe the evening and into the night and the next morning. Although I was there for just a little bit, there would be evidence that I was there. There'd be a bath towel on the floor, bathroom floor, where I showered. There'd be gray beard trimmings on the sink. I leave them there because they look good. There'd be Pop-Tart wrappers in the trash can. I eat a Pop-Tart every morning. Strawberry. Every morning. Some of you are looking at me like, "Ugh." Let me tell you something. Strawberry-flavored Pop-Tarts will change your life. How many of you love Pop-Tarts? Raise your hand. Praise God. How many of you eat one every morning? Nobody. We got one in the bag. One of our teenage boys eats one every morning, just about. I don't know if I believe them or not, but I think I do. I love them. Right out of the toaster. Or you can eat them right out of the package. But you would find evidence because I'd be going through your cabinet looking for a Pop-Tart. I'll settle for brown sugar and whatever the other one, cinnamon, yeah, brown sugar and cinnamon. But strawberry is my favorite. Listen, I could not live with you for just a little bit and you'd say, "Well, yeah, there's sign, the preacher, he's living in our home." Hey, there'd be evidence. You tell me that God, the Spirit of God, lives inside of you and there's no evidence? There's going to be signs. There's going to be something. "Well, he's a good guy, but I don't really know if he's saved or not." You don't really know. What you're saying is there's no signs. "Well, he says he's a Christian, but he can't get along with anybody." It's not good. It's evidence. That's what I'm telling you this morning. Is there any evidence in your life? When we are saved, we will have the witness of the Spirit. When Jesus saves us, the third person of the Holy Trinity moves inside of our bodies. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God cannot come into our life without the presence of God being known. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So here's the final thing that I want to leave to you this morning is this. How do we know we're saved? We know we're saved because God keeps His Word. We know we're saved because we consistently obey God. We know we're saved because we love God's people. We know we're saved because of the witness of the Spirit. But lastly, we know we're saved because of the personal experience with Christ. Now, I want you to see this verse and stay with me. This is the best part. 1 John chapter 5. We've kind of been moving slowly through these assurance verses. But I want you to see 1 John chapter 5. And look with me, we're going to begin in verse 12. 1 John 5 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him." Salvation is not real. Look at me. Salvation is not real until it's personal. It's not real until it's personal. God has no grandchildren. Well, mom and dad, they're children of God, so I guess... No. You're not a grandchild of God. You're either a child of God or you're not. Is it personal? Our choir used to sing a song back in North Carolina. I love the song. And it says this, "I can tell you about the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His marvelous grace." I like the song. But a time and a place has never saved anybody. There's some of you sitting here today, you don't know what time you got saved, and the place where I got saved is no longer there. It's a parking lot. So if a place actually saved me, then I'm in trouble. And I think it was, I know the date, and that's a blessing, but some people don't even know that. So what saves us? The atoning work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. Parents, the greatest thing that you can pass down to your children is letting them know about salvation. I rejoiced with Brother Mike Beach, one of our deacons this week. He was privileged to lead his son to Christ. And we were talking about it yesterday morning, and I could see him get emotional because it's emotional. You're not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, you need to get that settled today. It is a personal relationship with the Lord. It's personal. The moment we trust Christ, we personally experience Him and all the salvation that He provides through His death, burial, and resurrection. It's what He said in 1 Peter 2:9. He said, "He's called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light." Well, preacher, I don't understand how people can act today and do all these barbaric things and crazy things. I'll tell you why. Because many people are walking in darkness. And what salvation does is it brings us out of the darkness into light. And it would be very difficult to come from one extreme to the other without knowing some degree when the light came on. So, let me ask you this. When did the light of the glorious gospel shine in your heart? If you get nervous when you hear a message on salvation. Now, listen, I would not let a man get behind my pulpit and preach a message where he's trying to get results. Every preacher would like to see people saved. Oh, it'd be wonderful if we saw people saved every week. Or every time we preach. But I know some that's notorious for going to churches and say, "Oh, we had 30 church members saved." Well, and I've been in that. I love the fact that church members get saved because a lot of them need to get saved. But a man that gloats in the fact that he's doing that is what I would call someone that tries to make people doubt. Oh, I could tell you stories. Matter of fact, the man I just preached for last week in Georgia, you know who he was saved under? J. Harold Smith. He said, "Preacher, I got saved after hearing God's three deadlines." Oh, if you've never heard God's three deadlines, there's literally been a million plus souls saved after that message was preached. J. Harold Smith. Great message. You can go on YouTube and listen to it. It is. It's powerful. He tells all those stories. I was just pastoring. I was pastor, youth pastor. I said, Lord, I need to get saved again after hearing that. That'll shake you up a little bit. Boy, them stories about people that walked out knowing they were lost and get hit by a car out in the street. I'm talking about powerful. People that scoffed and made fun and only to... Man, I'd go listen to it. It's unbelievable. Powerful man. Lived right here in Woodruff, South Carolina. Let me say this. You could hear, I've got peace in my heart, but if you don't have peace in your heart, I don't care. You could hear God's three deadlines or you could hear anybody and you still know for sure that you're saved. That's my prayer. I don't want you to sit over there and be miserable. I don't want you to sit in here, hey, this is for everybody. I don't want you to sit in here and say, I just can't get peace. Because every time that you're dealing with someone about their salvation, it's a lot of time it's just the devil beating them up. Salvation's once and for all. Amen. If you know in your heart that you received Christ as Savior, you don't have to keep getting saved. You're saved. Here's the deal. We can get so away from God that we feel lost. Out of fellowship, backslidden. And I'll tell you, there's not a whole lot of difference in the feeling. I'm thankful that salvation is not based on a feeling. It's based on faith. I've given you, I don't know how many scriptures that I've given to you, quoted to you, read to you, that we can go over time and time again. It's found all through 1 John. But my friend, you cannot be victorious in your Christian life until you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to heaven. Oh my goodness. Yesterday, pulling across the parking lot over here at Big Lots, young man by the name of Nicholas. Last week it was Benjamin. This week it was Nicholas. Nicholas was walking across. Just moved here. I'm talking about just this past week. Moved here from Charleston. He said, I don't know anything around here, but I know there's a Big Lots. Sharp young man, 25. Walking across the parking lot. Just moved here. And there's some apartments back there in town. And I said, Nicholas, I said, I'm just out here basically witnessing to people. My son was with me. My daughter was with me. And I said, Nicholas, if you had died today, if something were to happen and you were walking across this busy road, and boy, it was busy, I said, and a car didn't see you and it hit you, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, no, sir, I don't. And I said, well, I'm going to take just a minute here and take some verses and show you how God loves you and He sent Jesus to die for you. And right there in that parking lot, Nicholas bowed his head and trusted Jesus as his Savior. I said, Nicholas, now on this date, you can always look back on this date and you can remember that a preacher came by and showed you. He's getting his car situation worked out and he's going to try to get here. Folks, you understand, salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a relationship.